Everybody, it's been almost a week since I've shown you pictures of my grandkids. So here we go. Here's our picture. There's Nico. He's 5 years old and he is smiling because he's got cookies in front of him. But they're not just any cookies. They're very special cookies because they're little letter cookies that spell out Patrick Mahomes. And Nico is mighty happy to be connected to Patrick Mahomes. And you know what, guys? We're talking about make room. And this idea I want to get to you is all of us want to be connected to greatness. Why is it that we visit national monuments? Why do we visit war memorials? Why do we watch March Madness? Why do we want to be named to some important position? Why do we seek some kind of career advancement? Why do we want our photos with celebrities? Why do we go to parades or watch fireworks or jump on the Caitlin Clark bandwagon? We do all of these things because all people want to experience glory. That's the biblical word, glory. That the word is a weightiness, a heaviness, a shining out of greatness. And all of us deeply embedded in the human heart is a desire to experience glory. It's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very powerful and good thing because God has wired us to seek glory. But oftentimes we seek glory, many times in really wonderful things, and we can celebrate those. Sometimes in not so great things, they lead us astray. But the ultimate good and great that we want to experience is whatever that ultimate good and great is. And we know that that is God himself. He is the greatest of all greatness. He is the best of all things that are good. He is the most glorious. And so we want to connect with him some way if we're really going to experience greatness. Every single one of you has a desire to have the thrill, the exhilaration, the adrenaline rush, and the satisfaction of being connected to something that's great. We want to experience glory. And you may be saying, well, I'm a very humble person. I really don't seek the limelight. I'm not talking about that. Whether you're humble and want just behind the scenes and not to be noticed, or you love being on the platform and the limelight, doesn't matter. All of us want to have joy, and all of us want to experience glory. Even if it's as simple as just looking through a photo album or scrolling through our social media feed, we have a longing to connect to things that are great. We love hearing stories about greatness. We love heroic stories. We love sporting events. We love drama. We love plays that show glory. We are wired to want glory. So come with me. It's Palm Sunday weekend. Come with me to this incredible scene. And it is a glorious scene. Here's the scene. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And guys, you know, somebody sets the all-time scoring record. Caitlin Clark, woohoo, that's amazing. And somebody else wins a tournament. And somebody else gets an award. And all those things are great and glorious. We talk all about them. What had happened in their day was that Jesus had raised somebody from the dead who's been dead for 4 days. You talk about people wanting to get be a part of that. People want to celebrate that. People wanted to get hyped up about that. This had never happened before. And in line with that, there's also some other people seeking glory. They want glory for themselves. They want to be noticed. They want to be top dogs. And so they are Jesus' religious opponents. The leaders of the day were very opposed to Jesus because, frankly, he was hogging their glory. People were streaming towards Jesus and leaving them behind because they were inglorious. They were not impressive because they were filled with law and envy and wickedness and hatred, whereas Jesus was filled with love and power and compassion and goodness. So people were flocking to Jesus, especially after he raised Lazarus from the dead. So we pick up the story. It's about almost Palm Sunday. It's the 6 days, Gospel of John, 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. Bible states this very matter-of-factly, but it's absolutely amazing. So they gave a dinner for him. Wow, Martha was there serving them. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Because it's been a big week for Lazarus. I mean, well, it's his welcome back from the dead party. You know, he had been dead earlier that week, and now he's not anymore. So Mary took a pound of perfume in this incredible moment with Jesus, who had raised her brother from the dead. And it says she took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard. We know that it was worth about maybe like $60,000 in today's money. And she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. She just worships him at this point. Worship takes many forms. Different personalities worship in different ways at different times. But at this moment, she's just overcome with experiencing glory. I mean, Jesus is just absolutely amazing. And there's nothing too good for Jesus. And so she's been saving up for this moment, and she pours this out at his feet and worships him. And so there's Lazarus there. He's serving Jesus, had a close relationship with him. He's pointing people to Jesus. Martha is there serving Jesus. Mary has this very passionate, not romantic, but emotionally expressive at the feet of Jesus, learning and pouring out this expensive perfume, worshiping him. And this is in line with ancient practice, was to kiss the feet of the king or the emperor, to surrender, to honor, show your love, your loyalty, to your commitment to him is what you did. And that's what she's doing. This is a very extravagant and generous gift, a year's wages for a working person, you know, like $60,000 in our currency. So then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii? That's what we have here, and given to the poor." He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put into it. This is the first time that Judas speaks in the gospel. And he looks from the outside very pious and very religious, because he wants to be associated with piety and goodness and all this kind of stuff, and he cares about the poor people. The reality was he was a complete fake, a hypocrite, and a betrayer. Very covert here. He's sneaky, because he looks like the great guy in this situation, but he's a total fake. He's the betrayer. And so he publicly rebukes and seeks to humiliate Mary right in front of Jesus. He also was seeking glory. He wanted people to think well of him. He was also seeking glory, greatness, being connected to greatness by having more money. And the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil, says the scriptures. So there are people who use money to love people, but not in this case. There are people who love money to use people. Mary used what she had to love Jesus. Judas wanted to use what he had to, he wanted to use people to gain money. So Judas sounds good, but he parades his piety. Think about how many poor people this could have helped. But he didn't understand really what was going on. He had no heart for Jesus whatsoever. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you will always have the poor with me, but you will not always have me." Jesus had a great heart of compassion for the poor. He helped them repeatedly throughout his ministry, but he's recognizing that this is a special moment. Lazarus has been raised from the dead, her brother, after 4 days. This is an epic moment. And Jesus is going to actually take his place in the tomb. So somehow this once in a world history moment, very rare moment, Mary is just overcome by this. And somehow he says, there's this substitutionary death is coming, Jesus on the cross. She says, "She has kept it for the day of my burial." They have no idea what he's talking about, but Jesus does. Then we go on. So we see this desire to be experience glory, and she's experiencing glory. And Jesus is experiencing his little tiny itty-bitty moment of glory for himself. Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. So all the paparazzi, all the people, all the fans were coming to see Jesus, see Lazarus. This is amazing. Everybody wants to see this because everyone wants to experience glory. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Jesus was stealing glory from them, so they're opposing him. The raising of Lazarus was a lot bigger deal than we think. There had been sparks of opposition, but now it is a bonfire, and they want to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. So here we have a contrast of different ways of pursuing glory. One is authentic worship of Jesus, a sacrifice, a generosity of heart and of resources to help and to worship Jesus. And then we have the fake religion. Both of them seek this connection to glory. One of them through money and selfishness and greed and envy, and the other through true honor, sacrifice, and worship. And everybody who's listening and watching right now, you can have an authentic worship story if you pursue Jesus. It says, verse 12, next day when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So just a moment here, the Passover is about to arrive in Jerusalem. Everybody from all around Israel, from far away, are coming into Jerusalem. Josephus, who might be exaggerating, but probably not that much, he estimates that there were 2.7 million people in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover in the first century. I mean, this is a giant crowd of people. And they're all seeking the glory of being connected to God through Passover, but also hearing about Jesus. They took palm branches. They went out to meet him. They kept shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So the palms are for celebrating victory that a king has accomplished. It's like a parade on Memorial Day, and they're showing up for Jesus. This is what you do for kings and leaders, not rabbis. But they were doing it for Jesus because they are his adoring fans. They quote Psalm 118, which was sung at Passover. It's fresh on everybody's mind. And then they add to Psalm 18, blessed is the King of Israel. I mean, they're saying, here's our new leader. He's the one. And that's what they want. They want a king. They want to overthrow Rome. They want it all to go to the bad stuff to go away. And he's our man. And they're just showing up to greet him. They're showing up because they want a selfie with him. They're showing up because they want to be able to post it on Facebook and Instagram. And they're showing up. And their political aspirations for overthrowing Rome overtook any kind of spirituality. Can you imagine politics being considered more important than spiritual things? I actually can think that. It happens all the time. Verse 14, Jesus found a young donkey, and it's been prearranged with his disciples. He sat upon it just as it is written. Now, Jesus has never sat upon anything in the Gospels. I mean, he's always walking wherever he's traveling. But here he is riding on a donkey because it is signaling to the crowd, I'm fulfilling the prophecy in Zechariah. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So in the ancient world, if you're a king and you're military, you're political, you come in on a war horse in a chariot. But if you're coming in peace, you come on a donkey. And Jesus was coming in peace. He wasn't like a great military, conqueror. He was coming in peace. But the people are just frenzied because they know he's coming. This is a sign that this is our king. And so the disciples, it says in verse 16, did not understand these things at first. They had no idea really what was going on or the meaning of these passages or the connection to them. But the people, they were just in a frenzy because, look, our king is coming. However, it says, when Jesus was glorified, that's our glory word, then they remember that these things had been written about him and that he had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continue to testify. They're talking it up. They're posting. They're scrolling themselves. Keep scrolling, Valley. Okay, so they're doing that. This is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard he had done this sign, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world is gone after him." And they're like, we're getting nothing here. Now it says in verse 20, some Greeks were among them who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. So he's one of Jesus' disciples. And they requested of him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." It's like, you know, groupies for a concert. We want to see, you know, the superstar. We want to see the musical artist. We want to get the autograph at the stadium. We want to connect with this famous person. We want to show up for this rally. We want to meet him in person. We want to see Jesus. I mean, they are just all about it. And the Pharisees say the whole world's gone after him. And it says, Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, "Now even the Greeks want to see you. It was enough when your own people wanted to see you, but now even the outsider Greeks, the people far from the nation of Israel and its faith, they want to see you too." I mean, at this moment, Jesus' popularity is at an all-time high. He's raised somebody from the dead. He's a well-known miracle worker. He's incredibly compassionate. He's the most powerful teacher they've ever heard. And now he raised Lazarus from the dead. Here's the principle for all of us. Everybody wants to experience glory. Deep within my heart, deep within your heart, is a desire to experience glory. It's not a bad thing. We want to connect with greatness. Not for ourselves, like some kind of, it can be selfish, but it's just we are wired to long for connection to greatness. And ultimately, that greatness is Jesus. And they were right. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. If you'd been there, you'd want to see him too. And everybody has this hard wiring to just long for glory. But what pathway will we take to glory? Judas had his way. The Pharisees and the leaders had their way. And then Jesus had his way. And now he says, he turns at this arrival of the Gentiles. It is the moment. Up to this point in the gospel, Jesus has said continually, "My hour has not yet come." It's not the hour for me to reveal my glory. But this moment, at the peak of his popularity, at the peak of what everybody wants to see Jesus, experience Jesus, he says at this point, verse 23, Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is the moment. This is the hour. This is the pivotal moment. It is the turning point. It is the defining moment. The Gospel of John devotes about half of the gospel to the final week of Jesus' life, starting here. I mean, a lot of it. It is incredibly important. And the people, when they hear the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, they're like, "Woohoo! This is what we have been longing for. This is what we have been waiting for. This is what we have been praying for. The hour has finally arrived. Jesus is going to do some amazing stuff and get us out of this political situation and make Israel to be, you know, on the top again, and we're going to have our nation back, and it's just going to be absolutely amazing. It's what they've all been waiting for. They couldn't be more excited. But Jesus is going to say some very strange things to them next. He says, "It's time. If the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, but you're going to have to make room." Here we go. The principle is to, you're going to have to make room for a very different path to glory. And now we're going to embark on just a handful of verses where we're going to hear from Jesus. We all want glory. It's a good thing. We want to experience a connection to greatness. All of us want that. We want to experience a great family. We want to experience seeing God work in our lives. We want to experience deep love and peace and joy and all these things. We want a connection to greatness, and that's a good thing. But he's going to say, the path I'm going to tell you about, how you can get there, is going to rock your world. And Valley Church, I hope you just will just send up a prayer right now and say, God, open my heart to make room for a very different path to glory on this Palm Sunday weekend. Because he's going to give us paradox after paradox after paradox. Verse 24, here we go. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. He will now introduce a new concept. And here it is. Here's the principle. We have to fall to rise and die to multiply. And he uses a little seed to exemplify this. The seed has a tremendous amount of power and potential within it. Everything that needs for this seed to become an incredible fruitful tree is right there. But if it just sits on the table, if I just hold it in my hand, if I grasp it, nothing is ever going to happen. It's going to remain by itself. It'll just always be a seed. It has to die. It has to fall to the ground. It has to fall into the ground. It has to be planted. It has to die in order to bear much fruit. But if it dies, this little tiny seed will multiply, will be delightful, will be nourishing, will feed countless numbers of people. It is the miracle of the seed. It is the way that God has hardwired the universe and everything that we see in this world that's alive with these seeds, these plants. That's what we're talking about here. And he's now showing that this is the way I'm going to be going. He is now foretelling them his own death. I'm going to die. It's necessary for me to die, to suffer and die. This is what Holy Week is all about. I hope you will join us for Good Friday and, of course, for Easter. But he is now predicting his death. I'm going to go and I'm going to die. This is the path to the advancement of the kingdom. This is how all the incredible fruit that you are longing for, this is the path to glory. It's very different. Jesus is saying, I am that seed, and if I don't die, I'll be the only one who knows the Father. But because I'm going to die, you're going to experience it too. And that's the glory of it all, guys. It's not after the cross that Jesus is glorified. It's at the cross that Jesus is glorified. Oh, yes, the resurrection was glorious, but it was at the cross in which Jesus was lifted up. He said later in this passage, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. This is going to be his moment of glory. And it's a striking and amazing thing that the symbol, the universal symbol of Christianity is a cross, a means of executing and means of torturing people to death. That is our symbol. It's a very countercultural way to glory. A very different path to glory. So you got to fall in order to rise. You got to die in order to multiply and see fruit in your life. All the things you want in your life are going to come about by dying to yourself. Guys, can you take that in? Can you really receive that? Because the truth is, the cross of Jesus Christ challenges you and me to come to grips at what God has done for us. He has sent his one and only Son. What God inflicted on Jesus at the cross, at the hands of his enemies, it was the punishment that was due us. God is so holy, Jesus had to die. God is so loving, Jesus was glad to die. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit come together in complete unity at the cross. This is the glory of Christianity. This is the glory of God. But here's the thing. It's not just what brings us salvation and forgiveness, and it does, but it's also the pathway to glory for us. And you say, I don't want glory. Yes, you do. We all want to experience greatness. We all want to be to know deep love and goodness and kindness and greatness. We all want it. And he's saying the pathway is you got to fall into the ground. You got to fall in order to rise. You got to die in order to see the multiplication effect. Everything you are, everything you have has the potential to multiply and be incredible, but it has to die first. It's not just for Jesus, it's for all of his followers. This is very extreme language, folks, but it is the hidden process of transformation. The story of our lives is the story of a seed. We go into the ground and we die. Obviously, that happens in life at the end of our lives. And we are raised to everlasting life with God in heaven. But it's also about, Paul said, I die daily. It's about an ongoing death to ourselves, death to our selfishness, death to wanting glory the way we want glory. And instead, being willing to pursue a pathway to glory that's very, very different. And so that's what he's saying. He's going to say, I'm going to call you to a life of self-sacrifice. I am going to call you to a life of dying to yourself and coming alive to me and my values, my kingdom, the advancement of my glory in this world. That's what I'm going to call you to. Will you follow me in this? He goes on in verse 25. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, wow, if you love your life, you'll lose it. Now, we're not talking about an appreciation and a thankfulness for the life God's given to you. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, if it's all about you, and you're like, I want what I want in life, and I'll just pursue it the way everybody else pursues it. And my life is so precious to me, I can't sacrifice anything of mine, whether it be time, energy, resources, money, fame, fortune, even friendships. If I just hold on to that, he says, you're going to lose it all. You're going to lose everything. If you just don't pay attention to what I'm saying here and you think the pathway to joy and fulfillment and glory is by pursuing you, your life. It's all about me. It's about loving the life that I have and holding on to it so tightly. He says, you're going to lose it. The one who hates his life in this world. If you say, you know what? I'm actually not going to find my identity in the things of this world. I'm not going to actually even pursue the things that everybody considers so very, 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 very important. I'm going to set those aside. And by contrast to wanting to know God and wanting to know Jesus and following Jesus, it's going to be like, I hate my life. Now, he's not talking about you being dissatisfied. It's like, I hate my life. That's not what we're talking about here. He's saying, you don't go the way of the world. You have a completely different mindset, my friend. Self-preservation is our greatest human instinct. Self-interest and self-security are our number one passions. And the cross challenges you and me to come to grips with what God wants me and for my life. And what God has promised me for my life. This is so contrary to human nature. These are some of the most difficult verses you're going to read. But if you unlock it and you believe them and you trust him, your life is going to be completely and utterly, radically transformed for the better. To not follow self-interest, but to pursue self-sacrifice and to serve Jesus. It's hard to think about. It's hard to do. And it's absolutely glorious. It is the path to glory. Jesus is not like scolding us here. He's not like saying, you bad people. He's saying, nope, I'm looking out for you. You pursue all the stuff that you think is important and everything dangling in front of you and this money and this relationship and this thing. It's not bad to want all those things. He goes, but if you think that's where your life is, and if you don't think it'll involve any sacrifice, you're going to be disappointed. And in the end, you're going to lose it all because you can't take it with you. Pursue those things that will last forever. It's just as simple as that. If you love this life, if you hold on to this, you're going to lose everything. He's looking out for you. If you hate your life in this world, if you say, no, I'm not going to get attached to those things, he says, you're going to inherit eternal life. You're going to keep your life. You're going to have a great life. Not eternal life is not just the quantity of days. It's the quality of your life. And do you know that when your eternal life begins in Jesus Christ. Your eternal life begins not the day you die. Your eternal life begins the day you believe and follow Jesus. That's when real life starts. Self-sacrifice is actually what's going to lead you to what you want in life. Giving up your self-will, instead pursuing the kingdom of Jesus, is what's going to do it for you. Fall into the ground and die to yourself. He just says, I don't want you to miss out on eternal life. The best quality of life and the absolutely everlasting life. He goes, I don't want you to miss out. So listen to me. And here's what he's saying to us to this day. Bury the good stuff. Bury the seed in the ground. And sometimes we talk about that and it's just like, whatever. But it's the good stuff. It's like the things that you think you'll miss. The things that you want to hold on to. It's like, I can't sacrifice those things. The things that are good. He says, bury those things. Be willing to release them to me. Let yourself die to your way. And if you bury the good stuff, it's going to reap eternal life. It's going to reap incredible blessings. You're going to be very fruitful, but you have to be willing to bury the good stuff. And what he's saying is, it feels really hard now, but guess what? You will never miss it later. You'll make this sacrifice. You'll make this incredible change. You'll be willing to do this obedience to Jesus. And guess what? It seems hard at that time, and it is hard. But the truth is, you won't miss it later. You'll be so glad you did it. But you have to believe me now. You have to believe Jesus. This is what faith is. I just want to relate this briefly and in different ways to the spiritual journey that we're all just embarked on last weekend. If you didn't see that message, I encourage you to go back in our Make Room initiative that we're launching. And we're talking to everybody and saying, hey, we are talking about a spiritual journey that we're on that will culminate in Commitment Sunday on Sunday, say, April 28th. We're asking every single person at Valley Church to be all in, to begin praying about how God would stretch you to give very generously, to make a financial commitment over a period that is fulfilled over a period of 48 months, 4 years, in which we can see the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into all the ways that it's going to do that because we talked about that last weekend, but there's all sorts of ways that all these ministries connect together as we make room on our campus and through the two amazing compassion initiatives that we're going to be launching, that we're going to see Jesus advance in amazing ways. But it's going to take us all sacrificing together. And sometimes you wonder if it's worth it. And if you're ever in our auditorium, and I know you are, there were people 23 years ago who sacrificed millions of dollars to see that happen because they were thinking of you. And I just want to show you a picture of a couple of pictures here. This is before the auditorium gets the carpet down. And this was actually our second redo of this. Here's another picture I think we might have of it. Somebody wrote this verse, and all underneath the carpet in this room, 23 years ago, and then in another ministry expansion, some people wrote these verses. Here's just one. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And every time you're in this auditorium, sitting on these chairs, standing up in worship, there are verses, you can't even see them. They've buried the good stuff underneath where you're standing, the very place you're standing. And they're saying, it's going to be worth it. We are standing on the promises of God, literally. And here's what I'm going to call you to do. And I said this years ago. There's a big difference between sitting on the premises and standing on the promises. There are a lot of people sitting on the premises. Get in the game. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to step up. 23, 24 years ago, when we had broken ground, the building was being constructed, and we were almost ready to move in, but we had to do some landscaping. And so we put out a call to the church, and we just said, this is kind of unplanned for, unbudgeted work. Does anybody want to chip in and just have a tree planted and in honor of your family? That can be your tree. You can remember that. And a bunch of people said yes. And we planted dozens and dozens of trees around the campus. And My middle daughter, Maria, she said, Daddy, I would like to buy a tree, and I would like to help in that way. I would love to help with the landscaping. And she was 11 years old. And I said, Maria, the tree is, I don't remember exactly what it was, $100 or something. I said, buying that, you doing that, would be your entire life savings. And she said, Daddy, that's what I have money for. That's what I save money for. So when the moment comes, I can help. And I can help. Will you please let me help? So she literally buried that tree in the ground. And it's still here today. And you see it every time you come to this campus. An 11-year-old girl, happens to be my daughter, I'm very proud of, sacrificed generously. She gave up her entire life savings. She was like the widow who just gave up everything. And here's the cool thing, is that God has blessed her life in so many ways since age 11. She's married to an amazing man of God, Kenny Jackson. And her generous spirit and Kenny's generous spirit continue on to this day. And God has blessed them in so many amazing ways, with friendships, with relationships, with incredible jobs and a place to live and all these things. But they had to bury the good stuff. They had to say, I'm willing to step out in faith and help in a big way and release to God something that's of great value to me, in this case, her entire life savings. And God has more than made up for that, obviously. I mean, they're doing great in every conceivable way. So he goes on in verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He says, you're going to serve me? You got to follow me. And I'm going to die. And you are going to follow me in that. You're going to die to yourself, but you're going to be raised. And he says, where I am, there my servant will also be. If he's the leader, the servant goes with the leader. Wherever the Lord goes, the servant goes with him. You see? And that means if he goes to a cross, you go to a cross with him. If he's raised from the dead, you're raised with him. Everywhere Jesus goes, everywhere he sacrifices, everywhere he shows compassion, everywhere he loves people and accepts people and forgives people, you go there with him. Wherever I am, there my servant will also be. We're connected to Jesus. We're bonded to him. We're super glued to Jesus. And he says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Honor roll, we think honor roll. It's so much more than that. This doesn't strike us, this verse, if he serves me, Father will honor him. It doesn't strike us like it would of them. But every single person there would have said, you're going to honor me? Because every single person wants to be delighted in. Every single person needs that to be delighted in. It's glory. It's you're connected to glory. You're important. Your life means something. Your life is special. He says, you serve me. My Father will honor you. Your soul needs that. The only thing that will satisfy you ultimately, the longing for glory, is the honor of the Father. And only in the cross of Jesus Christ and a cross-shaped life can that be experienced. When he says, I delight in you, I love you, I'm proud of you, you are mine because we follow Jesus. And by serving me and following me, whatever that leads and wherever that goes, you will experience the glory of being honored. Here's the thing we have to step into, that we have to believe that God will honor your sacrifice. Any sacrifice you make for the kingdom of God, anything that you do in terms of forgiving somebody that's really, really hard for you, or giving up your time, your energy to serve the church or to reach the community or to just do hard things for your family and so forth, all of those things, he's going to honor you. He will honor your sacrifice. I have this on my desktop, my screen, my monitor, this quote, and I love it because it's just what we've been talking about. And here's the quote. It's like God's speaking this to me. I never said it was going to be easy. I said it was going to be worth it. And that's what God is saying to you and me today. I never said it was going to be easy. I said it was going to be worth it. It will be worth the sacrifice. You have to, this keeps us from so much glory, so much goodness, so much joy, because we're afraid, because we think the sacrifice won't be worth it. But I'm telling you, the sacrifice will be worth it. I want to show you a video right now of three couples, the three original couples of Valley Church, Art Renee Smith, Brian and Marla Cole, and Brian and Mary Nygaard. And them telling about what they sacrificed and how they began this journey of starting Valley Church 34 years ago. Check it out.
Sometimes you bury the good stuff. Sometimes you don't experience all God has unless what you have dies, so that a God-sized dream lives on. The Valley family started small. Three couples felt God stirring them to reach Des Moines. In 1990, 40 people gathered to launch Valley Church, transforming a public school gymnasium into a worship space and hallways into a nursery.
I was going into this thinking, well, we're going to have a conversation about maybe starting a church. I didn't expect it to be a night that we were going to make any big decisions, but that we would just find out what's involved and things like that. There was a real sense of solemnity and of us being about God's business that night. By the end of the conversation, and I don't think Bob walked in there thinking that he was going to walk out with a group of people that were committed to starting a church. He said, are you guys all in? And it was, we had to think about it a little bit, but not very much. And so I said, you know, if we're serious about this, I think we should take an offering. So we did. $55. And you know what? $55 is $55. It got us started.
We really didn't sense that at the time there was a church in our West Des Moines area that had a strong gospel-centric message in the community. And we thought we really needed to have that happen in West Des Moines. And so we thought, let's go ahead and see what happens here. And I think that might be why we were so quick to make the decision to move ahead. It's like, yep, this has to happen. It just needs to be. God has grown seeds that were planted. Today, Valley is reaching thousands of people each week with the hope of the gospel.
I don't think it matters what you imagine. God's so much bigger than that. We've got brothers and sisters in India that I'm gonna meet one day. So yeah, I think you can dream as big as you want and God's still gonna knock your socks off.
We moved away for 13 years and that's when the community center was built. And coming back to visit during those time frames, and the bigger the church kept getting, I mean, there's so many things that have happened that only God saw. None of us could see that far, could even dream it, I don't think.
All of our thoughts and dreams about this church was really small compared to what God's done here at Valley.
So welcome, Brian and Mary. You guys were one of the three original Valley Church couples, along with the Smiths and the Coles.
We went from raising our hands and saying, if God would ordain that we would start a church, we're willing to participate, to a month later, we were beginning a church.
We made the decision to do our first VBS, and we did it in Sue and Ed Gordon's backyard, just bringing in our kids' friends and kids in the neighborhood. And I think that was another critical decision we made to help with our growth.
As you look at the growth and you look at the changed lives, you know, how does it make you feel about that sacrifice?
God is good.
Yeah, no, it's it really wasn't a sacrifice, it's a privilege.
That first time, you know, just, you know, God telling us, you can do this. I'm asking you to do this for West Des Moines. that just kind of kept repeating through our lives. And there are just a lot of gifts in that, and a lot of just really, really good friendships and relationships that come out of that.
It's about a willingness to step in and say, okay, I don't know where this goes, but I know God knows, and I know He will bless it. And that lesson probably was learned at Valley more than at any point in the entirety of the rest of my life. It was quite an object lesson in the faithfulness of God towards His people.
Really appreciate it, and God bless you guys, and thanks for everything you've done for Valley Church, and we'll keep in touch, but this has been really sweet. I really appreciate you guys.
We have a lot of friends whose kids are heavily involved in ministry here at Valley, and you know, you remember when they were in your Sunday school class as little kids, and now they have little kids in those Sunday school classes, and it's just exciting to see that happen, to see that transpire. Again, during baptism, I saw a parent of a child who was being baptized, who was someone that grew up with my kids. And to watch that child, you know, coming through the baptism process that was pretty special. That was pretty cool.
Looking back, it was so worth it, because, I don't know, we can't outgive God.
It all begins with a burial, a letting go, a planting. New life begins with death. You lose your life to gain it. Unless a seed is buried, it's never more than just a seed. But when you let it go, there's no telling what God will do with it.
Wow. So amazing. And it rides right here to this day. And that's what this is all about, guys. It's about making room. It's about making room and believing that God will honor our sacrifice. We're in a spiritual journey right now. This is way more than just about, you know, dollars and square footage and carpet and walls and new spaces. I mean, those are all practical things. But the heart and soul of it is to see the transformation of lives, and they experience that. So we're asking you to make room and begin to seriously pray about how God might call you to be involved in a significant way, in a sacrifice and a commitment that will be generational in impact. You just heard it. Generations have been impacted. Thousands upon thousands of people. And then you multiply that to all the lives they impact. It's incomprehensible, the impact that it's made. By the way, during this Make Room series, we're not just doing that as adults. Our student ministries are talking about making room and burying the good stuff. And our children's ministries are also talking about making room. So it's all connected together. Ask your students, ask your kids, what are you learning? And let them speak to you, because I'm telling you, I learned something from an 11-year-old girl 23 years ago. The other day, our children's ministries director, Amy Natsky, said, you know, they're getting to be quite a few three-generation families at Valley Church. And I said, really? Tell me about some of them. She started telling me several of them. And then I paused and I said, wait a minute. I'm one of those people. We are three generations at Valley Church. All three of our kids are here, and all our grandkids are here, too. It's just an amazing thing. But I want to tell you this story. I have four brothers and two sisters. My oldest brother is James Preston Steve III. He goes by Preston. And my brother Preston, who I admire, he's a tremendous man. He's also an attorney at law. And when in a strange sort of circumstance, we both ended up entering, and I entered seminary the same time he entered law school. And when I went to Indiana University, I intended to get through Indiana and enter law school. That was my path. That's what I was going to do. But God pulled me in a different direction. So in the strange providence of God, that he was kind of on the pathway that I was on, but God had called me to do something different. And when we graduated, both graduated, he graduated from law school, I graduated from seminary at basically the same time. And you know, I took my first church, and I took a very, very, very modest salary to do that. My brother received his first job in a law firm in Denver, and he received a very generous salary for his first job. And we both we both kind of knew that, and I had to process at that moment. Wait a minute. That was the pathway I was on, and just financially, I'm just talking about financial sacrifice right now. That's what I would have made. Guys, I don't know how to tell you this, but his salary, his starting salary, compared to my starting salary, it was 13 times more than I was making. I know that's hard to get your head around. He made 13 times more than I did. And in fact, and I've been blessed, and church has been amazing and all that. This is not about that. But it took me 28 years of ministry before I reached what his starting salary was 28 years before. And that's adjusted for inflation. I mean, there's no way I will never catch up in real dollars to what he made his first year. And you know what? God's got a path for him to take, and that's great, and that's amazing, and it's fantastic to be an attorney. It's fantastic to be a plumber, or work from home, or be an IT professional, or a teacher, or whatever. Go for it, whatever. And if you can make lots of money, then fantastic. That may be the very pathway God has you on. But for me, from the front end, he said, "You're going to make a big sacrifice," and it was very obvious to see it. And I'm going to tell you this. I not only don't regret that, I would think of how much regret I would have if I hadn't gotten to experience the incredible blessing and grace of God through knowing people like you and being able to pastor a church like this for 33 years and going. It's just been amazing. So I believe that God would honor this, whatever sacrifice I have made. And I'm telling you, he has repaid this by 30, 60, 100-fold, 1,000-fold, it's well worth the sacrifice. And then Jesus, and now we enter into the rest of Holy Week. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The cross. We know, we think of the cross as this beautiful thing, but it was an awful, awful prospect for Jesus. And it wasn't just facing death. I mean, lots of people face death. I mean, Russell Crowe, he faced death in Gladiator, says, bring it on. Why is Jesus so troubled? Because Jesus didn't just die. It wasn't just a martyr's death or a soldier's death. He fell into the pit of absolute punishment for all the sins of the world on the cross. What we deserved, he received. This sense of being abandoned by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment on the cross, receiving the penalty for the sins of the world, he was receiving in his person the utter God-forsakenness, hell on the cross. That's what was frightening to him. Not the physical torture of the cross, but the utter God-forsakenness, dying for our sins. But guess what? He said, should I say to the Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. This is what I came to do. We talked about this, Father. And we agreed, this is what we're going to do. Father, glorify your name. May you be magnified. May people all across the ages and the centuries be blessed by this sacrifice I am about to make, and may it bring honor and glory to your name. Jesus stepped up in his defining, most difficult hour, and a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I have been glorified through your life, my son, and you have been glorified, and I will glorify it again at the cross. And through the resurrection that we're experiencing all this Holy Week, Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. And how did that all come up? Because Jesus, and he calls us to do the same, he stepped up in the defining moments of life. It was Jesus stepping up in the defining moment, facing the agony of the cross and the sacrifice that would call upon him to make, was when he stood up. And for all of us, we, our whole lives, many of them, our life will be determined by how we step up in the defining moments of our lives. When God calls us to resist that temptation, to forgive this person, to go the extra mile, to sacrifice your time, to make this generous gift, and we talk about make room. When you step up, it defines your whole life, and you get connected to what you long for and I long for, and that's glory. We get to be involved in this greatest of all movements, greatest of all causes, greatest of all kingdoms, the only one that will last, Jesus Christ. That's your whole life. Bury the good stuff. Ultimately, this is the gospel of Jesus' life. It is the good news of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. It is glory, but it is a very unexpected path to glory. Are you willing to join me now? And are you willing to step into this and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to die to self. I'm going to sacrifice my life for the sake of Jesus, knowing that in the end, it will bear much fruit and you will experience glory, unimaginable. Father, thank you for this lesson from the Gospel of John. The greatest lies of Satan whisper into our ears, take the shortcut to glory. Don't do the difficult thing. Quit. Don't persevere. Keep all the good stuff for yourself. Don't bury the good stuff. Father, thank you that we can resist all those lies and instead embrace your truth. If we lose our lives, we'll have everlasting life. If we die to self, we'll bear much fruit. And there'll be glory for us to experience. Teach us that deeply, oh God. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys, and we'll see you soon on Good Friday and on Easter.